Hi, this is Scott Lee. You're listening to a message recorded at Rockport Baptist Church in Arnold, Missouri. We at Rockport are committed to the careful, verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word. It is our desire that the Lord would use these messages to instruct and help you in your walk with Christ. If you live in the St. Louis area or happen to be driving through, we'd love to have the chance to get to know you. Until then, may the Lord bless you as you hear and obey Him in His holy Word.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. As you turn there, please pray with me. Gracious Lord, we do give you all honor, praise, and glory, for you alone are worthy. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would see Jesus, that we would be reminded, that we would know the gospel. The gospel which we have received, in which we have stood, and that gospel which is saving us. Father, I pray this morning that the word would impress upon our hearts. Even give us the very grace we need to hold fast to this gospel. Father, we thank you for being gracious and good. We thank you for meeting with us this morning. And we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, be pleased to visit us now. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That is the Heritage of Grace Church plant has been meeting for many Sundays now, several months. We've been gathering on Sunday afternoons and spending time together. And part of that time together has been spent studying the book of 1 Corinthians. We have made our way through first 14 chapters of 1 Corinthians. And during that time, we have learned much from this letter that is written to a very young church. The Lord, through Paul, has warned us about prideful divisions, unchecked immorality, and disorder in our corporate worship. We have been instructed on marriage and on the proper use of Christian liberty. We have been encouraged to do all things for the honor and glory of God. And at the heart of this letter is the very heart of Paul's ministry, the good news about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the gospel is the very glue that holds all of the rebukes and admonitions and exhortations together. The gospel of God's salvation for sinners through Jesus Christ is pervasive, anchoring all of Paul's answers and responses to the store of grace that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, it is this gospel that Paul makes known this morning in our passage, this gospel, right, that he has used to address so many issues throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. In our text this morning, Paul is preparing to address another issue, the issue of the denial of the resurrection of the dead. Some among the Corinthians were denying the bodily resurrection of the dead. So Paul, of course, is going to clearly and adamantly teach that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Therefore, we also will be raised from the dead. In fact, the gospel is that Christ, the Son of God, having become man, living a perfect life for us, also died for our sins, was buried, was raised from the dead, and appeared in bodily form. This is the gospel that Paul had proclaimed, the gospel that Paul had preached, and the gospel that he makes known again. This is the heart of the gospel that they have received, in which they have stood, and in which, or by which, they are being saved. So Paul will eventually argue that to deny the resurrection of the dead is to deny the resurrection of Christ. And to deny the resurrection of Christ is to deny the gospel. And for this reason, in our text this morning, Paul makes known the gospel again, that the Corinthians and all Christians might hold fast to it. So with that in mind, let us look at the first two verses of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. Paul begins, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Now I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "Now I remind you," the NAS and also the NAS actually has "make known." That's a more literal translation there for the word that's translated "remind." It's actually "make known," or the King James says "declare," right? Paul is declaring again. He's making known again that which he's already made known. The gospel, he says, that I preach to you. Now, before we move past this portion of the text here, I want to understand this in the greater context of all of 1 Corinthians. And so when we do that, I think we see three things about Paul making known the gospel. And the first is that Paul makes known the gospel because this was Paul's purpose. It was the very reason that he ever ended up in Corinth in the first place was to make known the gospel. From the outset of this letter to the Corinthians, Paul makes it clear that this is his purpose, that to proclaim the person and work of Jesus Christ. He saw it as his ultimate goal. For this reason, he writes right in the first chapter, he writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And again, he says, in the second chapter, he says, for I decided to know nothing among you, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. In fact, here in chapter 15, he will explain that he worked harder than all the others. Of course, with a caveat, not him, but the grace of God in him. But he worked harder than all the others to proclaim this gospel, the gospel that he preached and the gospel that they believed. So we see that this was his purpose, not just his purpose as in his goal. It was also his purpose as in his ordained calling. He saw that this was indeed his role, that he was to make known to the Corinthians the gospel. He establishes an order here. In fact, it's very helpful to see that literally he's saying make known, because if we back up just a little bit into chapter 14 at verse 36, we get a better picture of what Paul's doing here as far as making it clear that it is his purpose, his calling, his role to bring the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God, that sinners were being justified by the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, that this was what he brought to the Corinthians, that which he received from the Lord Jesus himself. So in verse 36 of chapter 14, he says, "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord." Now acknowledge there actually is a word that comes from the same root as our word makes known. So you could also read it as, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should know that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not know or recognize, but again, it's a word that comes from the same root. If anyone does not know this, he is not known. And he goes on, therefore, in our passage and says, now I make known. Okay? I make known the gospel, that gospel which I already made known. The foundation has been laid. Right? I mean, in fact, Paul's already made this clear in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. He says, I laid a foundation. He goes on, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, the heart of the gospel, right? Christ living for us, Christ dying for us,
right? Christ being raised for our justification.
Any divergence from this foundation, the very heart of the gospel, must be rejected. But it wasn't just that this was Paul's purpose. It was also Paul's answer,
right?
The gospel was Paul's answer. The gospel was Paul's answer to the various problems at Corinth. Now I do not mean that Paul offered some simplistic, naive platitude or truism to answer every difficulty and challenge, right? What I do mean is that he consistently and precisely applied the gospel, right, and all of its implications to the various struggles and various misunderstandings and situations that were occurring in Corinth. So, for instance, to the problem of prideful divisions, Paul responds, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So, prideful divisions, what's the answer? The answer is, listen, Christ died for you. He has become your righteousness. He has become your sanctification. He has become your redemption. Where is room for boasting? If anyone is to boast, boast in the Lord. In regards to the problem of unchecked immorality, right? A man has his father's wife. His response, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, right? But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul's response to this unchecked immorality was, listen, Christ died an atoning death for you. Why? So to remove the guilt of sin, but also the power of sin. You cannot continue to live in sin. You cannot continue to live with malice, live in sexual immorality and evil lives. But instead, our lives together must be marked by sincerity and truth. And so Paul goes on. Lawsuits among Christians, unhealthy views of marriage, harmful use of Christian liberty, disorder in worship. And now he's getting ready to address the denial of the resurrection. To all of these, Paul applies a proper understanding of the gospel and its implications. So to all the problems facing Corinth and every church, the gospel is Paul's answer. For us, it has to, the gospel should frame our conversations. It should determine our goals. It should reorientate every aspect of our lives, not only individually, but together. It is no wonder that there is no greater threat to the church in any age except to lose sight of this gospel. And there is no greater need for every Christian in any age than to hold fast to this gospel. But it's not only Paul's purpose and it's not only his answer, it's also Paul's lens, right? Paul addresses the Corinthians here as brothers or brothers and sisters. "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." See, despite the prideful divisions, despite the unaddressed sexual immorality and wrong thinking on so many subjects, Paul addresses this largely Gentile church as brothers. Right, emphasizing their inclusion into God's family. Right. Now, anyone who's familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians is not going to be surprised by this necessarily, right? I mean, Paul, in his opening salutation, writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, I feel compelled to bring it up here because, one, it's in the text, and two, it's only in the text because of the gospel. The only reason that Paul addresses the Corinthians as brothers is because of the gospel. Without the gospel, if Paul had not been confronted, right, by the Lord Jesus himself in his glorified state on the road to Emmaus, if he had not been confronted with the reality of Jesus' sacrificial
propitiatory death and his resurrection from the dead, then Paul would not be addressing the Corinthians as brother. Gentile dogs is more likely, right? Or sinners, certainly. In reality, he probably wouldn't be addressing them at all. He would have no contact with them. But instead, he's addressing them and loving them in a way that is only possible because of the gospel. See, Paul has had a major paradigm shift, right? It had given Paul a new lens through which to see people in all of history. So that despite the ongoing struggle with sin, the members of the church at Corinth were brothers and sisters in Christ. See, this is what the gospel does. It changes everything. The historical fact of the Son of God entering space and time, becoming a man, living a perfect life, dying for the sins of his people, being raised from the dead in a glorified body is world-shattering, super good news. And it changes everything. So no longer are we judged by ethnicity or socioeconomic status or even by our conduct. Instead, people are defined by the relation to Christ. We who are in Christ are defined by His person, who is our mediator, the only mediator between God and man, right? We are defined by His work, His perfect life, His keeping the commandments for His people. We are defined by His death, cleansing death that removes the guilt of sin, the power of sin from our lives. But Paul goes on and says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, or I'd make known to you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." See, Paul, this gospel that Paul preached, this gospel that Paul preached is actually saving the Corinthians. And if they fail to hold fast to it, then it will be of no use to them at all. So Paul reminds them that this gospel was the gospel which they had received. They had accepted it. They had received it in favor or with favor. It's the opposite of rejecting it, right? This is faith. Faith given by God. Faith exercised by the Corinthians. In fact, it is the gospel that produced the faith. See, that's what the gospel does in the heart of the elect. As Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we get this picture, if you will, of Paul arriving at Corinth and Paul proclaiming this gospel of Christ dying for the sins of his people. And in this group, we have some who reject it, some who do not receive it, but others who do, who receive it with favor, who believe it. Now, Paul will go on to say that he actually delivered what he had received, right? But he received it directly from Christ. This has obvious implications for their denial of the resurrection. They had believed that Christ was raised. They had already received this gospel that he proclaimed about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. They had received this, and therefore to now claim that there was no resurrection from the dead was to deny the gospel. This is why Paul not only points out that they had received it, past tense, right, at one time, but this is the gospel that they are also, or have stood in, if you will. Most translations probably have it in the present tense, I think. ESV says, in which you stand. It's actually in the perfect tense. It's a past action with a present effect. So this gospel that they had received in the past, which they have stood on, continues to impact the way that they cling to the gospel now. It should continue to guide their thinking and form their lives together. You could say they have taken a stand on the gospel. The standing often denotes, the way Paul uses it, it often denotes a standing against something. So, for example, when Paul writes to the Galatians, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Stand firm. Do not submit to a yoke of slavery. Stand against that. Likewise, to the Christians in Philippi, Paul writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Again, standing firm in one spirit, standing firm with one mind. Why? So they might stand against their opponents. Or said another way, we stand firm so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So in Christ, by receiving the gospel proclaimed by Paul, the Corinthians had taken a stand. They had taken a stand, right, against the false philosophies of this world, against the devil's schemes, against even the destructive passions of their flesh. But this, too, is by grace. We do not stand in our own strength, but in the strength of the one who makes us stand. Paul explains, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So the Corinthians, they had received this gospel. They had made their stand on this gospel. But they were also being saved by this gospel. Again, the tense here is present, and it's present passive. It's an act that is happening to the Corinthians by the gospel. And it's happening now, and now, and now, and now. It's present, continuous. The gospel is saving them. It is saving us. So how is it that we are being saved by the gospel? Let me start with how, if this is the fact we are being saved by the gospel, how this might challenge some of the misconceptions that we have about the gospel and the way we interact with it. First, that any belief that I saved myself through the gospel is counter to what Paul is saying here. All right, so me hearing the gospel and me coming to a decision about the gospel is not what Paul is saying here, right? It's not based on a decision I made in the past of my own free will about the gospel. It is also not about being saved by the gospel and then moving on to deeper spiritual truths that help me to grow closer to Christ, right? It is, I was saved by the gospel. I'm being saved by the gospel, and I will be led home by the same gospel. It is this gospel, right, that is shaping me more and more into the image of Christ. It is this gospel, Christian, that continues to challenge you and shape you and form you and grow you in the image of your Savior, the Lord Jesus. So the gospel is the good news that Christ has saved, is saving, will save his people. So now let me attempt to explain what I believe Paul is saying here. All right. The gospel is saving us because it is the power of God. Paul himself writes, for the word of the cross, that is the gospel, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That means in the hands of the Spirit, the gospel applied to the heart of Christians saves them. It saves them and it transforms them. It produces in us humility as we consider that we are helpless state, right? It produces in us dependence as we realize that this is a work of God. It creates in us a hatred towards sin as we recognize the cost of sin on the cross. It produces in us a love for God and a love for others, and it produces in us perseverance. Right? it continues to send us to the cross of Christ, where we receive grace upon grace, moment by moment. For this reason, we need to learn the language of the gospel. We need to learn to speak the gospel to one another. Paul then goes on to say, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, understand, he's really just re-articulating. He's saying again what he's already said. He's saying it in a slightly different way. Okay? But these, what I just read and what, where we're at now are parallel. All right. So if he starts with, now I would make known to you the gospel I preached to you, that gospel which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That is one way of reading this. That is the word I preached to you. That's what saved me. That word I preached to you, if you hold fast, unless, of course, you have believed in vain. So, Paul states here unequivocally, there is one gospel. It's that one word I preach to you, and Christians will cling to it tenaciously. There is one unified message that was preached, one gospel. It is the gospel proclaimed by the apostles and prophets, the one unified message that God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. Now, something that we have to hear this passage telling us, right, that those of us who understand the sovereignty of God are maybe challenged to hear and to understand, and that is only those who hold fast to this gospel will be saved. Okay? Only those who hold fast to this gospel will be saved. Paul clearly states, unless you believed in vain. Now, the word translated vain here is not without reaching its goal, without effect, as though unless you believed as hard as you could and it just didn't work. That's not what Paul's saying here. Okay? He's not, and in fact, there is a word that means exactly that, and it's used in verses 10 and verses 58 of this very chapter. So if that's what Paul wanted to say, he could have used that word. But instead, his point here is that you're unless you believed to no purpose, okay? Unless your faith is misplaced, misused, not anchored in Christ. So, for instance, we find this word in Romans 13:3, and Paul writes, "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain." Talking about the government, right? And the use of the sword. It's Paul obviously here is not saying that as long as the sword's not dull and ineffective. He's saying it's that as long as the sword is used for its proper purpose, right? As long as it's used for the purpose it's supposed to be used for. So, for instance, in this passage in Romans 13:3, it's for administrating justice by executing judgment. Likewise, the purpose of belief in the gospel is trust in Christ, in this gospel which he proclaimed, the word I preach to you. To hold fast to Christ and to hold fast to anything else is to misappropriate your ability to trust. So, again, I say, what we all need to hear, if you do not hold fast to this gospel, you will not be saved. The death of Christ will not benefit those who demonstrate a temporary faith, a faith that is not rooted in the finished work of Christ. Like a plant that grows up in rocky soil, right? Or in a patch of weeds, faith that is from a self-righteous and hard heart will not bear the fruit of salvation. Now, being that we are looking at this gospel that Paul preached, this one gospel, it's necessary to say something else on that, right? All who are saved will hold fast to this gospel. The very nature of the gospel demands a final word on this matter, right? The gospel, the good news is not faith. It's not my belief. The good news is the finished work of Christ. The good news is what Christ has done. The gospel is that God has redeemed sinners. So we who were enemies of God have been forgiven and adopted into his family through the perfect life and atoning death of his son. So, let us hear the words of Christ from the cross, right? It is finished. We Christians will hold fast to this gospel. Therefore, while we must be honest with ourselves and hear Paul's warning for what it is, we hear it and it actually produces in us greater faith. It actually causes us to cling all the more tenaciously to Jesus Christ. Christian, listen. You will hold fast because you are held fast. Right? You will hold fast because you are held fast. So, I'm going to close with the words of Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Gracious Father, we thank you for the gospel. Father, we pray that day by day, together, we might make it known to one another, Lord, that we might proclaim it, that we might speak it, that you might teach us the vernacular of this gospel that we so desperately need to hear, this word, external word that comes to us, Lord, that humbles us, that reminds us, Lord, that apart from Christ, there is no hope. Lord, let us, in every moment, in every difficulty, in every struggle, in every trial, Lord, cling all the more tenaciously to your Son, Jesus Christ, trusting, holding fast to that word which has been preached, Lord, that word that Christ has died for his people, that Christ was raised for our justification, that Christ has ascended to your right hand and has all power and authority and even now intercedes on our behalf. Father, all honor and glory be yours through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Rockport Baptist Church. It is our prayer that we have been faithful to declare him and that you have been encouraged to trust him. If you'd like more information about Rockport, you can find it on our website at www.rockportbaptist.org. Thank you, and God bless you.